to get our brains going this morning. A riddle: what food has no beginning, end, or middle? A donut, of course. I know that. I like donuts. In math, which is a riddle in and of itself for many, a circle has no beginning and no end. It just keeps going round and round. I've heard many a pastor at a wedding say something about a ring in that regards, that it symbolizes the never-ending love a good marriage is to enjoy. Well, back to math here for a moment. There is something called infinity. That funny little sign that looks like a sideways eight is how I always remembered it. I don't know if that's how it's officially described. But it means endless or without end. Infinity. Infinity cannot be measured, for it just keeps going and going and going. Now, there are some really big numbers. A million, for instance, is followed by six zeros. A billion is a one followed by nine zeros. A trillion is one followed by 12 zeros. But there are numbers far larger than these. Did you know there is a number called a Google, G-O-O-G-O-L? It is a one followed by 100 zeros. There's something called a Googleplex. It's a one followed by a Google of zeros. Sounds like I'm speaking in a foreign tongue here. And a Googleplexian is a one followed by a Googleplex of numbers. Gazillion, stop saying it. It's a made-up term. I was hurt when I found that out this week, too. But you get the idea. There are some big numbers. But enough about that. I can see little puffs of smoke starting to come out some of your ears. But all of these numbers, as large as they are finite. That is, they have an end. We would eventually have enough zeros on our paper to represent them. But that is not so with infinity. It's endless. It has no end. There are not enough zeros to represent it, for there's always another zero that we can add. It's endless. Now, why the math lesson this morning? Because 26 times in the 26 verses of Psalm 136, our text for the day, there is this phrase, "For his steadfast love endures forever." That means God's love has no end. It too is endless. It keeps going and going. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we don't believe it. Maybe that is why in Psalm 136, 26 times in 26 verses, we are told that it is so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text before us. We pray now as we read it, that we would hear it and understand it. Father, move upon us as only you can by your Holy Spirit as your word goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you typically don't turn to the text, I'm really going to ask that you do so today, because you're going to participate in its reading. Psalm 136 is to be read antiphonally, or back and forth, if you will, from a leader to a congregation, or chanted and chanted back, or sung and sung back. We're going to read it and read it back. Your role this morning is the role that it played in the Old Testament, where you're going to speak the refrain, maybe the chorus, where it says, "For his steadfast love endures forever." You're going to find that phrase at the end of every verse. "For his steadfast love endures forever." I will do the first part of the verse. You're going to do the second. So I'm going to hear you speak 26 times by the time we get to the end of this. Here we go. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens. To him who spread out the earth above the waters. To him who made the great lights. The sun to rule over the day. For his steadfast love the moon and stars to rule over the night.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea in two.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And made Israel pass through the midst of it.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
For his steadfast love endures
forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For his steadfast love
endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And gave their land as a heritage.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
And rescued us from our foes.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
He who gives food to all flesh.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Very good. Now, if you were looking in your bulletin and looking at the sermon outline, maybe you thought there was a typo. No typo. The Hebrew word hesed is one of the words that is repeated 26 times this morning. Now, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The Hebrew word that I just mentioned, hesed, is translated into English a couple of different ways. Our ESV renders it, that phrase, steadfast love. But it also can be translated kindness or faithfulness or covenant loyalty, tender mercies, and the like. It speaks of God's unconditional love, his generosity, and enduring commitment to his people. It is a word that where God speaks his devotion to his children. In short, it expresses that his love for them, for us, has no end. And that is what Psalm 136 rejoices in. And as mentioned, a priest or a soloist would sing or chant or perhaps say the first part of the verse like we did, and the congregation would respond with the refrain, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Now, as such, this is a psalm of gratitude. And there are many reasons, as we shall see, for God's people to be grateful. Many reasons for God's people to say, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Now, the opening three verses of the psalm give thanks to God, doing so because he is good, verse 1. Because he is God over all gods, verse 2. And because he is Lord over all lords, verse 3. Now, in English, to offer a superlative, we might put it all in caps. Or maybe we would underline it. Or maybe we would add an exclamation point or two. Well, in Hebrew, the way they expressed a superlative was by way of three-peat. Think of holy, 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 for instance. Now, the three-peat in our case right here this morning in these first three verses is give thanks. It is repeated for emphasis. We really are supposed to give God thanks. Are there more reasons why we should respond? Oh, yeah. Respond accordingly with his steadfast love endures forever? The answer is yes. In fact, 23 more verses worth of reasons. In verses 4 through 9, this next section, it is because he is creator. He is the creator. For God alone is the great God of wonders, verse 4 says. He created the heavens in his wisdom, verse 5. He spread the land above the waters, verse 6. He made the great lights, the sun and the moon, verse 7. Just like the opening verses of Genesis that we heard Eric read document. The sun to rule by day, verse 8. The moon and the stars by night, verse 9. God is creator. Brief side note. The theory of evolution and all that it entails regarding the origin of life has always been about stripping God of his title creator. The Bible asserts again and again, beginning in the opening chapters of Genesis, that God is such creator. And it's reiterated again and again that he is to be praised as such. Evolution is a bad joke. It is misinformation. It is bad science. It's another example of how far man will go in his attempt to deny God. Children and youth and college students, wherever you go for your education, anytime they present that before you, you can smirk. You have permission to do so. You can giggle that someone with that kind of intelligence thinks that man started the way they are projecting it to you. It is a joke. Now, Psalm 136 declares God as creator. Creation is a great example that God's steadfast love endures forever. Now, from there, verses 10 through 22, this next section, it is the Exodus. The Exodus offers more evidence that his steadfast love endures forever. Because God struck down the firstborn of Egypt, verse 10, and dramatically delivered them from their years of bondage, verse 11. He did so with his outstretched arm of strength, verse 12, and then miraculously split the Red Sea, verse 13, allowing Israel to safely pass through, verse 14, but drowning Pharaoh and his army when they attempted to pass, verse 15, excuse me. And then, once on the other side, God led, he provided, and he preserved his people in the wilderness. Think about that. Between 2 and probably 3 million people for 40 years, God took care of. He struck down great kings who opposed them, verse 17. He did the same to mighty kings, verse 18. Sihon, or I pronounced him three different ways probably this morning. Sihon, I'm not sure. King of the Amorites was one, verse 19. So was Og, king of Bashan, verse 20. God took land away from them and gave it to Israel, verse 21. And then that fact is repeated in verse 22. Numbers 21 chronicles these victories, these events. Then the final four verses, the fourth section, verses 23 to 26, gives summary examples, we could say. Summary examples that God's steadfast love endures forever. He remembers our low estate, verse 23. He rescues us from our enemies, verse 24. He feeds all the living, verse 25. And then the psalmist concludes the same way that he began, by thanking God again that he is Lord of all heaven and earth. For all these reasons, summed up by the fact that he is good, first section, he is creator, second section, he is redeemer, the third section, and that he is provider, the fourth section, provides multiple reasons for God's people to declare his steadfast love endures forever. And now some application here. There are three instances recorded in the Old Testament when this psalm, Psalm 136, was sung. And this is unique. In fact, I'm not aware, perhaps there's examples, but I'm not aware of another psalm that is quoted or we can reference that many times in the Old Testament, as this one is. Now, certainly the Psalms are the hymnal from which God's people sang, but I, again, not aware of other psalm that is singled out the way this one happens to be. Now, the first was at the dedication of the temple, when Solomon was all done with his construction. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles 7. There we read, "As soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." I'd like you to envision yourself at this event. "And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down with their faces to the ground," you bet they did, "on the pavement. And they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever.'" There's our cue. Now, this is likely referring not just to that one phrase, but to the entire psalm, Psalm 136. A few verses later encourages this interpretation. I continue. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered as a sacrifice 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Consider that. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. The priests stood at their posts, the Levites also, with the instruments for music to the Lord that King David had made for giving thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And whenever David offered praises by their ministry, opposite them, the priests sounded trumpets and all Israel stood. This psalm was sung at one of the greatest and most hallowed moments of the Old Testament, the day that the temple was dedicated. It was a day of great joy, a day of great singing, and then this repetition, for his steadfast love endures forever. For the temple was where God's presence was celebrated and worshiped. It's where God's relationship with his people was mediated until the Lamb of God, Jesus, was slain. All the sacrifices at the temple, as you've heard us say many times here, pointed to Jesus, the final sacrifice. When it was dedicated, the temple, the people had good reason to proclaim, his steadfast love endures forever. And now we have good reason to proclaim the same. For when Jesus was slain, the temple curtain, representing the barrier between a holy God and sinful man, was torn in two. Matthew 27. We have reason to respond in praise. His steadfast love endures forever. God's hesed, his kind, faithful, reliable, good, and merciful love, you see, ultimately is expressed in the gospel. Jesus' redeeming work was foreshadowed for centuries at the temple as believers sang, his steadfast love endures forever. And because of the accomplished work of Jesus, we can sing the same. Now, the second place in the Old Testament where we have this particular psalm being sung is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Much different scene, much different circumstance here. The Moabites and the Ammonites, longtime foes of Israel, had mustered their forces, and they came in great numbers, overwhelming numbers against Jerusalem. King Jehoshaphat knows the numbers are not good. He goes to God. He prays this. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. He went to the temple before the new court and said this, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations in your hand, and in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for it in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He's quoting now. He's going back into the law. God had made these promises. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Beautiful ending there. Then the word of the Lord came to a Levite who was listening. In other words, a minister there at the temple. And he prophetically said the following. Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So you're again, you're there. You're part of this. What happened? And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, no surprise, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." There it is. They sang this song as they went in and anticipated victory. Psalm 136. They sang this psalm as they marched to battle. What was the result? What was the outcome? And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat had his people come to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, previous things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. All of that. 2 Chronicles 20. And finally this. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Psalm 136 is some psalm. The army of Israel sang it, and their enemies turned on each other. And then the third recorded time is just after Judah had returned to Jerusalem from their 70-year captivity in Babylon. Their first task was to rebuild the temple. Not long into the project, here's what happened. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That's all in Ezra chapter 3. So Psalm 136 was sung rejoicing that the destroyed temple, the place that pointed to Jesus, was being rebuilt. There's another time in church history that I wish to mention real quickly when this was sung. It too was during a time of crisis. Athanasius, the faithful bishop of Alexandria, who was instrumental in arguing for the orthodox position of the church regarding the deity of Jesus and the Trinity, was constantly under attack for standing for God's truth. On February 9th, 356 AD, 5,000 Arian soldiers, non-Trinitarian soldiers, they used to fight over doctrine, 5,000 of them stormed the church in Alexandria while Athanasius was leading a midnight service. The doors were barred, but the soldiers attacked the church in hopes of killing this leader, Athanasius. History tells us he calmly turned to the congregation and instructed them to sing the great Hallel, as it is called, a Hebrew word meaning praise. It was reference to Psalm 136. When they did, singing verse upon verse, ending, "For his steadfast love endures forever." Athanasius slipped out a side door and into the Egyptian desert. It is why the phrase Athanasius contra mundum, or Athanasius against the world, has been attached to him. He said that he would believe the word of God no matter if the entire world was against him, and he proved it in his defense of the truth throughout his life. Now, in these four examples, where Psalm 136 was sung at the dedication of the temple in 2 Chronicles 7. Israel going into battle against great odds, 2 Chronicles 20. The temple being rebuilt in Ezra 3. And when Athanasius and his congregation were threatened by death, we are reminded in all of those cases that God's steadfast love endures forever. For in the first example, it reminds us of our salvation. His steadfast love for us endures forever. Our salvation won for us by Jesus. Our salvation, you see, will not be stripped from us. His hesed is forever. His steadfast love is forever. In the second, we are reminded that when God's enemies are aligned against us and the odds are not in our favor, his steadfast love endures forever. He's right there in our midst. And he can do the miraculous if that is what he chooses to do. For his hesed is forever. In the third, it reminds us of our salvation again. The enemy will never be able to blot out the finished work of Jesus. His hesed is forever. And in the fourth, we are reminded that when danger and opposition is pounding at our door, and things are not looking good, his steadfast love endures forever. His hesed is forever. Now, as we close, let us see if we can make this even one more step more personal. For those of you who find yourselves questioning your salvation, be reminded this morning that God's steadfast love endures forever. The ground of your salvation is outside of you. Old Testament temple worship pointed ahead to a substitutionary atonement, to a sacrifice made by another that would appease God on your behalf. That payment was made by Jesus. But how do we know God accepted Jesus' sacrifice? Because it was God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11. And by that act, God declared that Jesus' atoning sacrifice had been accepted. The penalty for our sins was paid in full. The resurrection was God's declaration that he had canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Colossians 2:14. Christian writer Jerry Bridges on the matter, the resurrection assures us that we serve a living Savior, who even now is interceding for us. The writer of Hebrews wrote that he always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Paul was even more emphatic when he wrote, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Romans 8, "The one who died for us now lives to intercede for us." When you're going through struggles of any kind, be it adversity, that you face or sin you are struggling with, remember that Jesus is interceding for you. He is interceding for you because he saved you. Therefore, my friend, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. 136:1, doubt no more. His hesed is forever. For those of you who believe you are up against ridiculous odds, be reminded this morning that God's steadfast love endures forever, just as it was that day for King Jehoshaphat and his outnumbered forces. God always holds the upper hand, always. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And if he wants to deliver you from the hordes, he will. Therefore, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, verse 2, tremble no more. His hesed is forever. And for those of you whose enemy is at the door right now, be reminded this morning that God's steadfast love endures forever, just as it was that day when the foe pounded at Athanasius' door. Worship God. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 136, verse 3, no need to fear. His hesed is forever. And if we had time, we could work through the remaining 23 verses the same way. Whatever your need, whatever your struggle, his steadfast love for you is there. evidence abounds, church, that his steadfast love for you is going nowhere. His love for you has no end. It just keeps going and going and going. His steadfast love for you is infinite. Try and get your arms around that. You can't. But let the truth of it be known. His steadfast love for you is forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're slow learners. We need repetition. We got it this morning 26 times. Father, may we hear it. Your steadfast love for us is forever. It's infinite. It keeps going. And Father, may we know that and experience it in this life. We certainly will in the next. It will just keep going and going and going. Father, thank you for that promise in this life and in the next. In Jesus' name, amen.